O God, by the leading of a star, didst manifest thy only begotten Son to the Gentiles, mercifully grant that we who know thee now by faith may after this life have the fruition of thy glorious Godhead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This collect that we say in the octave of the Epiphany has this beautiful phrase that we would follow by faith and then have the fullness of the beatific vision. It is a beautiful thing to think about that, and it's a way of praying the scriptures, as we will see the gospel appointed for the Feast of the Epiphany. And I'd like us to turn our attention to that in the sermon this morning. This may be found in the Book of Common Prayer at page 107. Make that 108. So we'll read this together. I'll read this and then do expository preaching on this passage. St. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, page 108 in the prayer book. It accounts the historical time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." In the first instance, we see a profound statement that the wise men from the east know about the birth of the king of the Jewish people by studying the stars. And they see a star that signifies that the king has been born, and it moves them, it leads them to seek that newborn king. So we see God is able to lead people through the revelation of nature. He reveals himself in nature in this way that they can understand who he is, know his character, know his intent, and they follow that star to find the newborn king of the Jewish people. This is something that we too can benefit from, the revelation of God in nature. It's the first book of God. It predates the Gospels, right? It is one way that we can come into a knowledge of God and enjoy him is through his creation. Through the creation, we get to know the Creator. I think perhaps there is a rise in atheism in modern times because people are so isolated from nature, right? We've got ourselves in these little man-made bubbles, right? Where people never leave their house, the screen, the car, man-made buildings. They just go from little place, maybe a subway ride over this little container, over this one. But they're never outside a man-made environment. Do they touch the ground ever? Do they ever handle the earth as an earthling? Do they ever jump in the ocean or, taste its saltiness? Are they ever looking at the sky and the stars? Maybe not. And maybe that's why it's so easy for them to deny the Creator, because they're not touching, observing, looking at the creation. I remember the account of a man. He was a monk on the island of Crete, and he opened his monastery. It was an abbot that opened his monastery to Europeans who would come there to get a rest and a respite from the urban life. And some were so jaded from the and burned out from urban living that he would ask them to work in the garden for a couple of weeks before he would talk to them. Then he could get somewhere. It's like you can never minister to somebody who's drunk or intoxicated. Doesn't matter what you say that's reasonable. Their gift of reason is impaired. So you waste your breath trying to minister to somebody who's intoxicated. I guess he saw it the same way. I'm not going to waste my breath until they've been detoxed by working in the garden for 2 weeks, hands in the soil, the wonder of, the plants and the animal life, and out in the fresh air, right? There's something to that. God can speak to us through the created order. There is a beautiful sense of that given in that account. I remember too the disconnection that I observed on the UCLA campus when I was there once with my daughter, and we visited the library, and they have a little niche. They, inspired by Arabic architecture, it would be where the Quran would be placed. They didn't have the Quran. Of all the books in the library, they didn't have one on display in that niche, but it's always built to the east. I said, I wonder if they did that in this building. Is that really the east? So we were inside, I didn't have my bearings, and I walked down the stairs, and there was a desk that said information. So I said to the man sitting there, "Will you tell me which way is north?" And he looked at his phone, and he couldn't figure out the app to tell me which way was north. He said, "I don't know." So I said to my daughter, "Let's see how many people know." And we walked outside and did man on the street questions to 10 people. Only one person knew the cardinal directions. Even though the campus is oriented north side, I think humanities, south side sciences, right? It's built on the northwest axis. And even though you overlook, I think it's Pacific Boulevard, and can see the Pacific Ocean from the campus. And at one point, the sun was coming, you know, arcing towards setting, and a woman had the sun in her face as it's setting in the west. "I don't know which way is north." Well, is it any wonder then that people not observing even that part of, you know, God's creation, the sky and the where the sun sets and rises, knowing which way is north? Which way is north? Which way is east? Easy in this church, right? Altars to the east. Even if you're inside, you'll always know altar to the east. But that kind of disconnection can really bring a person into a type of isolation where they're not connected to the Creator because they're not interacting with the creation. Well, the Magi, they study the creation, they know the Creator, they follow the star, they find what? They find themselves in the royal city of the Jewish people. If you're going to look for the newborn king, where should you find him? In the palace, right? So they go to the palace. When they go to the palace, do they find the newborn king? Well, the story picks up. The account goes as follows. "They come, we have seen his star in the east. We are come to worship him," at the top of page 109. "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." So they go into the courts of the king, but no king has been born. They just find that murderous old tyrant Herod, and he's a usurper. He's a puppet king held in place by the force of the Roman Empire and by his own tyranny. We'll see that it arouses his own suspicions. If there is a proper thing, you know, where should this king be born? He's not here. Where should he be born? And now comes the answer. Where do they find the answer? When he asks, he demanded of them, the chief priests and scribes, where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they're looking for the answer. Where do they find it? They find it in Scripture. Second way that we know God is through his revelation, not just in nature, but also in the Scriptures. So these are the prophets who speak the word of God. It's recorded. Now it is carefully kept. These prophecies are known. They are the prophetic utterances, the revelation of God through his chosen prophets. And that is another way to know. And so they come to that knowledge. He'll be born in Bethlehem. So at this point, Herod, we see the old fox, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, maybe to gain knowledge of when the Christ child was born. Right? How long did you see that star? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Doesn't call him a baby, calls him a young child. And tradition holds he's probably around 2 years old or so. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Does Herod really want to worship the Christ child? No, because we know later that he makes a command that his soldiers go and kill every infant in Bethlehem 2 years old or younger. So no, he's interested in eliminating the competition and securing his power. When they had heard the king, they departed. Whew, let's get out of here. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So they have both sources of revelation. The one is confirming the other. And they follow the star again. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's the language they understand. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. So notice they follow that little star, which the collect for the day would say the star we follow is faith. And then we find the fullness of Christ in the beatific vision. They follow that little star in the sky and they find the light of the world in the arms of his mother. There is a beautiful culmination of their search. They seek, they find, there is Christ, the light incarnate. And beautiful moment of recognition. And then what does the wise man do? He falls down and worships. So they acknowledge Christ as king. Notice something very powerful happens at this juncture. The first is that they no longer see the star. There's no more seeing the star in this account. The star has served its purpose. It's brought them to the Christ child. That's the fullness. There is no more need for the star. Now we see also that when they were come into the house, again, they worshiped him. They fell down, they worshiped. And then they opened their treasures and they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So they've had the benefit of revelation through creation, revelation through the scriptures, and now that they have come into a worship of Christ, now they hear from God directly in a dream, another way to be now in conversation with God, in relationship with God, and they go another way. So another way that God has revealed to them in the dream. Now, that they go another way speaks to conversion, right? They came one way, they go another way after meeting Christ. And I think it's of note that they don't just stick around. Why don't they just stay there? They have found Jesus. Why not be part of the entourage? The Holy Family, they can have their own dwelling, but we'll make a little place nearby. And we'll come in. But they don't. The will of God is that they not. He takes them and directs them away from Herod, the killer, off into, you know, another way back home, we suppose. And they're not going to stick around. Well, Jesus' public ministry is not started yet. This is just a glimpse into the childhood of Christ. His public ministry will start when he's at the age of 30. So they're not going to be part of the entourage for 28 years, waiting for, you know, him to finally get things going. I like to think that they eventually came to know Christ in the fullness of his ministry and in the sacramental graces. And we don't have that in the Bible, but we do have that in tradition that St. Thomas baptized the three magi, the three wise men. We say three because of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But he found the wise men in their home, in the diaspora, after the martyrdom of St. Stephen, after the coming of the Holy Ghost and the martyrdom of Stephen, the church spread out. And in the missionary times, St. Thomas found them. They were united. They were given the graces of the sacraments, came into a sacramental union with Christ. That's what tradition holds. And actually, in our Anglican way, we kind of stick to this tradition too. I mean, we just sang We Three Kings of Orient Are, and we have, if you look in the little italics next to verses 2, 3, and 4, Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, you have the three, you know, names. And then also in our Christmas pageant, we have three kings that come up, and we kind of push everything together because the Holy Family has angels all about, shepherds here, and wise men too. In the Gospels, it's elongated, but we kind of compress it. Anyway, this continues in our telling. And again, I like to think that it's along with tradition that they came to the fullness of faith. So what do we make with this? Well, as we come into Epiphany, let us rethink how we are engaging with God's creation. Maybe he would like to speak to us more often in the beauty of a sunset or in the wonder of a garden that we might plant, or even a little amaryllis that begins to push out of its bulb. Maybe there's something that he is trying to reach us to kind of break our hard heart with the tenderness of his ways in the way that he creates. Maybe it's time that we search the scriptures and see Christ in a new way in this new year, that we get really serious about the gift that we have of the Holy Scriptures to discern God's will. We seek not a sign. We're not trying to look for miracles, because we trust him already and we have the revealed word. It's already here for us to benefit from. And let us enter into it. Let us by faith, a little star in our hearts, let us by faith seek him diligently, that we may find him, and in finding him be found. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.